Anger is what led me to be careless about my body and life. I'd lost friends to drugs and just couldn't cope with the loss. I'd found comfort in eating and isolating myself from the world. That is where my destruction took place. Relying on the meds from doctors to make me feel better, I crumbled. It was when my closest childhood friend died in 2014 that caused the needle of the compass to shift direction. I'd become accustomed to going to funerals, but this one was different. I'd expected his mom to be angry with me just as I was angry with myself. Instead, she wrapped her arms around me and gave me a huge hug and just told me how much she loved me. There was no hiding from the pain, and anger could no longer keep me locked in a cage. I felt this overwhelming feeling. It was the feeling of willpower. I knew I had to change my life. I'd been to therapy and was given all the tools to overcome grief and deal with anger, but something was just still missing. I learned how to use these tools, but still felt like something was missing. Then I learned about Jesus. This was the blueprint I was desperately seeking. I began loving myself, and God was doing miracles inside of me. Learning my body was a temple, I felt I needed to take better care of myself. I wanted others to see the transformation that had taken place inside me. I went from 289 pounds to 160 pounds within 2 years. 5 years ago, if you would have met me, you would have seen a totally different person. I can stand before you and say miracles happen today just as they did in the days of Jesus. Just ask my family. They would tell you I'm a living miracle. My name is Kyle, and God is rebuilding me.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning as we start out our brand new series titled Rebuild. Now, for the month of September, here's what we're going to do. We're going to methodically walk through the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to discover how God is a God of building, rebuilding, and of restoration. When all hope had been lost, God miraculously restored the Jewish people once again to their homeland and helped them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, just as he promised he would do if they would only return back to him. My prayer for each and every one of us as we walk through this series would be that this would be the catalyst that would cause each and every one of us to rise up and to take back and to rebuild whatever the enemy has destroyed in our lives. Now let's begin with a simple but I think important approximate timeline. And this timeline is one that will help you kind of understand the timing and the season that leads up to the book of Nehemiah. In 957 BC, the first temple was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. It was not only the center of worship, it was the gathering point for Jews from that time on. And so that was the first temple, and that was built in 957 BC. In 924 BC, the kingdom was divided. We know it divided north and south. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In 720 BC, the exile took place of the 10 tribes under the Assyrians as they came in and conquered the land and conquered Jerusalem, and once again, the 10 tribes. In 586 BC, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in 538 BC, the first Jews returned from their exile back to Jerusalem under the decree of Cyrus. 50,000 Jews returned. We talked about it for a few moments last Sunday as we talked about Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. So he said, anyone that wants to go back to rebuild Jerusalem, which had been destroyed in 586, is free to do so. 50,000 Jews did so, but you need to remember there was 1.1 to nearly 3 million somewhere in that span of individuals that was actually taken into captivity. So 50,000, only about 2%, returned back to Jerusalem. And then in 515 BC, the temple was rebuilt, as we talked about, by Zerubbabel. And then in 445 BC, the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt by this man called Nehemiah. Now, Israel's 70 years of exile was undoubtedly one of the darkest times in Israel's history. They were driven from their land forcibly. Their king was deposed. Jerusalem, the holy city, Zion, was decimated, and the temple was absolutely obliterated. Now, approximately 1,000 years before this, Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he warned the children of Israel before they ever departed and decided to go into Canaan land, the promised land, that if they were ever to abandon the Lord their God, they would once again find themselves captives back in a faraway land. Embedded within that warning that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is a marvelous promise as well. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5. First of all, Moses said, "Remember the Lord your God. Keep all of his commands. If you fail to do so, and if you serve the gods that are the foreign gods of this land, if you do so, you will become exiles and you will be driven out of your land." But now in the midst of that warning, he gives this promise. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Here's the promise. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, that you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Now, the condition of Israel was indeed dark during the time of Nehemiah, but God had not forgotten his people, and he had a plan that was already in motion. Friends, you need to understand, God is always way out ahead of us. Now, with that brief history in mind, let's begin to examine the role of this man that we're going to be looking at as we look at the book of Nehemiah during the month of September. First of all, Nehemiah the man. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa." Now we find here in this portion of scripture the time of the writing of Nehemiah and of his life and ministry, but we also find where he is living, what his role is in life. You see, Nehemiah was likely born to his parents sometime during the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah, much like his predecessors, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been hand-selected to serve in the king's palace there in Susa, King Artaxerxes' palace. The place where Nehemiah was chosen to live and serve was one of great opulence. Opulence of the sort that people on the outside could only dream of. And that is where Nehemiah was chosen by God to live and to serve. Inside of this particular palace where he was serving and living, there were swimming pools, there were libraries, there was the finest food, the finest of drink. There were musicians on call. They would wear designer clothes for their time. And there was the hobnobbing with the power brokers of the day. It was simply earthly life at its very, very best. Now, the last phrase in verse 11 gives to us a key insight into Nehemiah's role, what he is doing in the palace. In verse 11, the last part, the last phrase says, "In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." Now, a cupbearer was an officer of high rank in the royal courts. It was his duty to serve the drinks to the royal table where the king and the nobles would sit. The cupbearer had a responsibility to make sure the wine had not been poisoned. So the cupbearer would take and taste of the wine first and then pour that same wine visibly before the king, so the king would know this individual had tested the wine and that it would be safe. You might say he was a guinea pig. You might say he was the one that was the canary sent in the mine to check to make sure that it was safe. In a time of constant plots and intrigue against the kings of that time, poisoning was a very real threat. The position then placed Nehemiah uniquely with his life on the line every single day. And the king loved and respected him for his selfless act of service. Now, Nehemiah was highly honored and trusted as a confidant of the king. The pay and the pay during that time for someone of Nehemiah's role was very high. The downside was he had to live long enough to spend it, because it was a dangerous, very dangerous role to be the cupbearer, always tasting the wine before the king. So life, if you were to look at it, life was good. He lived in a palace. He lived in a place that was opulent by any imagination. He lived with the power brokers of his day. And I want you to understand that it was God that placed him there. It was strategic placement by God. Friends, God is always working way out ahead of us. No matter what the need is, God is always preparing long ahead of our cry. Matter of fact, the Bible says, you'll call unto the Lord, and before you even cry out, God will have already answered. So in this particular setting, we know that God knew what was going on in Jerusalem. He knew the city was in a mess. He knew the people there were discouraged and they were depressed. They had been driven from their lands. They were living for 70 years in Babylon, and now 50,000 of them went back and tried to rebuild the destruction of the city. They were at wit's end. They couldn't get the job done. There was opposition. All of this is going on, but God was at work long before Nehemiah ever came to the palace. But it was strategic placement. When I think of how God works always ahead, I cannot help but think of the story of Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar, many of you know that name. He is one of the great speakers and motivation people of our time. One day, Zig Ziglar was sitting in his backyard, and he tells the story. He was actually in his hot tub, and he was having an argument with God and wondering how God could be and where God came from and, you know, how God could have any role in his life. And there in the hot tub, Zig Ziglar looked up towards the sky, and he says, God, if you are really up there, I want you to send me a sign. And he said, the most miraculous thing happened. There was a falling star that began, he said, to skip across the sky and skip into the atmosphere. And he says, as it was entering into the atmosphere, the shards were going every direction, and the colors were amazing as he saw this star burning up right before him. And he thought to himself, well, that must have been God's answer. And then he began to ponder. Here I am in a hot tub in my backyard, and I ask God, if you are really there, I need for you to send me right now some kind of a manifestation that I would know that God is real. And somewhere, possibly at 186,000 miles per second, that's, you know, the speed of light, for that light to be there at that moment, that thousands of years and maybe even millions of years before he ever made that statement, God said to that star, I'm sending you to be a messenger to Zig Ziglar. I want you to know that God is always working far ahead. Whatever your needs are, whatever your situation is this morning, I want you to know God is already setting in place the very thing you need for your miracle. God is on this thing. And so it was back at that time. It was strategic placement. Now I want you to think of that timeline we looked at a few moments ago, starting there with Solomon's temple and going down through the ages. God's timing all throughout history has always been absolutely perfect. Now Nehemiah had been strategically placed by God in the palace of Artaxerxes for such a time as this. You know, God's timing, God's placement, and promotions are always in perfect time. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. There's another portion of scripture that says the steps of righteous men and women are ordered, directed by the Lord. I'm so glad to know that we are not just bantering about here and there in life, but God is guiding us and God is directing us, and God chose, he selected this man called Nehemiah, placed him inside of the very power broker's, domain there in the palace. And it's in this place that he is going to be and he's going to live, and that God is going to use him to literally begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Moses. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, or Esther, Daniel, Nehemiah. Add to that contemporaries, and add to that yet again those that serve in nations of the world to this very day. I want you to know God has placed men and women all throughout history in a strategic place. Now let me add to that this morning, your life. You see, I believe that God has placed you just like he placed Nehemiah, like he placed Moses, like he placed all of these individuals, Esther, and all these we talk about in the Old Testament or in current history or past history. I believe that your life is that just like Nehemiah. You have been planted, you have been placed exactly where God wants you to be. I believe that you live where God wants you to live. I believe that the home that I live in is the home that God has placed me there strategically. I believe that God has placed me there strategically, not only for a home for my family and the place that I've raised my family and children, but it's been a place for me to minister to my neighbors next door on all sides. I believe that God strategically has placed you right where you should be. I believe that the school you're going to go to this next week, I believe that God has strategically placed you right where you should be. I believe that God has strategically placed you in the classroom, if there's multiple classes in the classroom that he wants you to be in. I believe that God has placed you with a teacher and with the education leaders that are going to sow into your life, and that you are going to be able to return back into their life. I believe that the steps of righteous men and women are ordered of the Lord, as was Nehemiah's life. So where you live, the school you go to, your job, the favor you received at your job, is not merely that your boss looks at you and said, you know, I like you. You're somebody that's really always out there for the company. You're always on the front edge. It has been favor given to you by God. And that favor given to you by God has brought promotion. And along with promotion, God has given you titles. And so God took this young man by the name of Nehemiah. He brought them out. They brought him out of the hordes of the 1.5 to 3 million Jews living there in the land, and placed him strategically exactly where he wanted him to be for such a time as this. So God has a strategic plan, and I believe that God has a strategic plan for your life this morning. Now the plan begins to unfold. I want you to look at it, starting with verse 1. Once again, Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which is in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now that citadel of Susa, that is literally referring to the palace of Artaxerxes. Matter of fact, if you were to go to Iran today and go to the city of Shush, spelled S-H-U-S-H, you'll find in that city, it is built on the very place where the citadel of Susa was located in history. So Hanani and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah. So it comes back, one of the brothers comes back from Judah, from Jerusalem, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who have survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. He said, if you want two words that describe what life is like in Jerusalem right now, for the exiles that have returned, great trouble and disgrace. And he goes on, he hears the words, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and his gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah now, upon hearing this news, was deeply troubled by the report. When you think about it, I want you now to think once again, systematically, the timeline that we head up. It has now been 90 years since the first exiles have returned to Jerusalem. 90 years since the first of them returned back from the Babylonian captivity, back to Jerusalem, the 50,000 that went, and others that have been born since, and others that have gathered with them since that period of time. 90 years have passed by, and Jerusalem is still in shambles. Friends, war in a city is a horrible thing. Nebuchadnezzar's troops in 586 had burned the city with fire, and then every dwelling that was left standing was knocked to the ground. The city of Jerusalem was leveled. The gates were burned off their hinges, and they battered down most of the surrounding walls of Jerusalem. I want you to have a little bit of a picture in mind what war is like and the kind of conditions that they found themselves living in when they went back to Jerusalem. The first picture that I want you to see is one of a city that has been called the Paris of the Middle East, Beirut, Lebanon. I'll never forget the first time that I flew into Beirut. What a beautiful city. It was actually much like Paris in so many ways in its beauty. Sitting there on the mountain ridge in Lebanon, what a gorgeous city it was. Most of us would remember in the room in 2006, Hezbollah and others were hiding out there in the city. And as a result of that, Israel went in and began to take out the strongholds and literally bombed their city back into the Dark Ages. Or think of Hiroshima or Nagasaki. Or think about the city of Baghdad or Mosul. Or think about London during World War II. As you begin to, you know, walk through the streets of London, you'll find of the buildings that are still standing during that time, many of them with the marks of war deeply embedded within their walls. Or if you were to go to Jerusalem today and walk around the outside walls of Jerusalem, what you would discover walking the outside perimeter of Jerusalem's walls, you would find these huge marks in the wall not only cannons, but there were, you know, low-level munitions that were fired against the walls, and there's pock marks all over it, all signs of war. And the walls of Jerusalem, the Bible says, at this time were broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire, and the people living in Jerusalem were demoralized. It was hard. There's no king. There's nothing left of the city that they had left. What about Nehemiah's response now? Look at verses 4 through 11. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When he heard the report of these men that had come back from Jerusalem, he sat down and he wept. For some days I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Now notice here, he begins to pray not you prayers or past generations blaming them. Listen to what he says. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, as we have been, he is saying, I will scatter you amongst the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as my dwelling for my name, which is Jerusalem. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and by your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today. Think about that. He's saying, God, something must be done. And I am not up to this in my own strength and my own might. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, speaking of Artaxerxes the king. I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, many in Nehemiah's position, think about his position again. He is living in a palace. He has swimming pools. He's got music on demand. He has designer clothing. He has the best of the best. Others living on the outside can only imagine what the life he is living on the inside of the walled city, in the inside of the walls there at Susa, and on the inside of the palace. And many in Nehemiah's position would have said, that's their problem. Why should I bother with these Jewish people? Why should I bother with my ancestors, most of which are dead? Why should I bother with them? That's their problem. Jerusalem is 800 miles away. 800 miles during that period of time is a massive, massive distance. This coming Friday, along with the team that's traveling with me to Kolkata, India, that is a 20-hour in-air flight. Now, that's a lot of miles. And for most of us, places like Kolkata and India are out of mind, out of our thoughts. It's just too far. It's way too distant. And so it would have been with the 800 miles during the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah could have simply said, that's their problem. They're 800 miles away. What can I do about such a thing? Why should I put my job on the line? Why should I give up my role here in the palace? Why should I give that up for a bunch of lazies that have had 90 years to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and they still have not accomplished it? But Nehemiah, he couldn't get the condition of the holy city out of his head. Now, this is a way we can always tell when God is speaking to us. You can't brush it off. When God is speaking, here is what I find. I find that not only I cannot brush it off, but I find that everywhere I go, everywhere I look, everything I hear somehow reinforces what God is telling me I have to do. And so it was with Nehemiah. Nehemiah could not get the condition of the holy city out of his head. And Nehemiah, the Bible says, he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. Now, here's what happens when we begin to fast and we begin to pray. Prayer changes us first and foremost. Then it begins to change things. And sometimes these issues are addressed not by someone else, but by the individual that's bore the burden and carried it through and has cared, even though the city is 800 miles away, even though they've had 90 years to do it on their own, even though it's not my problem, even though I live in opulence, I've got everything I need. Why should I bother? Why should I put my name on the line? Why should I put my, hopes and dreams, job and future on the line for these Jewish people? Prayer changes us, and then it changes things. Now I want you to see Nehemiah's action plan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Early the following spring, so it's been now about 4 months later, after he has this conversation with God. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, which would be about March, according to the 20th year, or during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. Every time he'd go in to serve the king, no matter how heavy this burden was on him, he'd always put a smile on his face. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are day to day, you just grab yourself by the bootstraps. You say, you know, I can't let people know how I'm feeling. I can't let them know how I'm feeling emotionally. I can't let them know how I'm feeling spiritually. I can't let others know what's going on in my life. You know, my problems are my problems, and they've got problems of their own. We're not going to bother each other. So the king asked me, he said, I can sense there's something here. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. Have you ever been praying about something for a long period of time and now you see the opportunity is arising before you and you're terrified? That's exactly what happened to him. He'd been fasting, he'd been praying, he'd been mourning, he'd been seeking the face of God. He'd been longing for an opportunity to talk to the king and to see if the king would help him do something about the condition of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls. And I was terrified. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? Notice here, he's got the king asking him, how can I help you? You talk about strategic placement and God's timing. Now he's in parenthetical insert there, it's with a prayer to God of heaven. Have you ever like, okay, Lord, if this is the moment, better help me. You ever been there? Well, that's exactly what's going on in his mind. He's saying, this is a God moment. Well, how can I be of help to you? The king says, with a prayer to God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. So before he leaves, he says to the king, king, will you give to me a letter of passage? You see, a letter of passage from a king during that time meant this. If you mess with Nehemiah, you're messing with the entire kingdom. So don't mess with him. All the power, all the authority goes along with it. Friends, I want you to know that's the kind of authority God gives his sons and daughters. We are not merely going out on missions without God. God has gone before us. God has placed us strategically where we should be. And God is going to be our provision to go with us. And he says, will you give me so I can have safe passage all the way to Judah? And then please give me, while we're at it, please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest. You might say the one that watches over the lumber yard, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make the beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the city walls and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Because the gracious hand of God was on me. Friends, the favor of God is an incredible thing. And when the favor of God is on an individual, there's absolutely no stopping that individual, and there's no stopping what God has sent them to accomplish. When it comes to protection, when it comes to provision, it is all God that's going to watch over and protect and provide. It was God's idea that Nehemiah go back to Jerusalem and rebuild that holy city. And he's not going to do it by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God of all the hosts of heaven. It comes with protection and it comes with provision. Nehemiah was the right man in the right place at the right time. But friend, I want you to know this morning, it does not stop with Nehemiah. It does not stop in the year 445 BC. I believe in the year 2018, you are in a strategic place. And I believe this church is in a strategic place at a strategic time in the history of the United States, and not only the United States, but of the world. And I believe that God is going to give you his favor, and he's going to place his hand upon you, and you will declare great and mighty things that God is about to do, because God is with you, and God is for you, and God is the God of all safety and the God of all provision. There is no safer place in all the world than in that center of God's will. And Nehemiah was in the center of God's will. And though he asked for letters of protection as he passes through the lands, I want you to know I'd rather have the Lord God protecting than all the armies of the world. Amen? The Bible says, they that watch and stay up all night watching over Jerusalem, they watch in vain. If the Lord is not watching over a city, it's useless. But I'm here to tell you, God is watching. God cares. God is way ahead. No matter what the problem is, God's already been working on it. And God is looking for men and women that are Nehemiahs. They're going to rise up and say, I can't shake this. I've got to do something about my city. Yes, I live safely in the palaces of the suburbs. But I cannot get this out of my mind. I cannot go to bed at night and hear that five more persons are shot within a few hours. I cannot sit back in my little palace with my swimming pool and with my goods and my all the blessings that I have like Nehemiah had. I cannot say this is out of sight. This is not my area. This is not where I go. That's their problem. They messed it up. Let them fix it up. I'm here to tell you today, God is raising up men and women. They're going to be Nehemiahs. They're going to be builders of the wall. They're going to be builders of the city. And I want you to know, whatever has been destroyed, you know, the Bible says the enemy, here's his MO, is to rob, kill, and destroy. When Nebuchadnezzar came into the city of Jerusalem, he robbed, he killed, he destroyed. And Nehemiah says, enough is enough. My city, the city I love, the city that is my ancestors' home for generations, I will not sit back and say, let somebody else do it. God has placed me right where I'm at. God placed me so that I'd be in the palace. God placed me so I'd be in a position where I can talk to the king anytime I want. Think about it, friends. We're in the castle. We're with the castle with the king. And we can talk to him anytime we want. And all the provision of heaven is ours. And he's saying, will you take my provision? Will you take my protection? And will you go out? And will you rebuild what the enemy has destroyed? And I believe the church of Jesus Christ is rising up and saying, yes, Lord, we will go. We will do. We will make a difference in this generation. Maybe you look at your home. You're saying, my home is a mess. It's not Jerusalem 800 miles away. It's my marriage. It's my sons, it's my daughters, it's my grandchildren. It's bone of my bone, it's flesh of my flesh. Don't give up. Don't give in. God has got this thing. And he's been working way ahead of you. And the favor of the Lord is going to rest on your life. And when the favor of the Lord is upon your life, you become like Nehemiah. He's calling you to make a difference.